Thank you, Ms. Marshall. I appreciate that. And we have been in this financial freedom seminar for 5 weeks. We're on our last week of financial freedom. We've looked at how to work like a Christian, how to give like a Christian, how to spend like a Christian, all of these different topics that we've covered. And today we're talking about how to leave money like a Christian. Or here's another way to put that. How much is too much? When do we have too much money? Okay, and so let's look at that today. The reality here is that money doesn't satisfy. Money doesn't satisfy. When John Rockefeller was asked, how much money does it take to satisfy? His response was, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And you know that he is the richest man who's ever lived, especially if you can compound his money in today's terms. He's far exceeds the wealthiest man in the world. The book of Proverbs lists five things that are more important than money. Number one is reputation. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1 says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver and gold. So reputation is more important. Not only is reputation more important, but wisdom is more important. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding, for he is more profitable, for she, that's wisdom, is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies, and nothing you can desire compares with her. But isn't that true? You see these kids that get an inheritance of lots of money from their parents, and because they don't have the wisdom to know how to manage that money, what happens to it? It's gone. Or people that win millions, hundreds of millions of dollars in the lottery, but because they don't have the wisdom to deal with that, that money, it's gone. And pretty soon they owe more than they make. Amazing professional athletes too, isn't it? They can make $100 million and be in debt. You know, I don't understand that personally, but I've never had to have the burden of that much money. Another thing that's more important is integrity. Integrity in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 23 says, buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding. So our reputation is more important. Wisdom is more important. Integrity is more important. Intelligence is more important. Proverbs chapter 20, verses 15. Gold there is and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are a rare jewel. That's a nice way to put it, isn't it? Lips that speak knowledge, that's having the intelligence and being able to communicate it. And then finally, harmonious relationships are more important than money. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 17. Better a meal of vegetables where there is love than the fatted calf with hatred. And maybe you've heard that story. People very wealthy, but very unhappy because their relationships are so messed up. So, money doesn't satisfy. Number two is recognition doesn't satisfy. Recognition doesn't satisfy. You know what? Ambition is good. Ambition is something that we ought to strive for. It's something we ought to be able to excel. We ought to be able to learn. We ought to be able to provide. But there's this story that Sigmund Freud used to tell. It was about this shipwrecked sailor. And he got shipwrecked in one of the South Sea Islands. And the natives there lifted him on the shoulders and marched him triumphantly through the village. And the sailor thought that he was going to be the meal for the evening. But that wasn't the case. They made him the king of their village. And after he had been the king for a while, he said, well, what's the catch? And the people on this island said, well, what we do is we make a person a king for the year. And everyone on the island must do what they say. But after 1 year, we put them on their own island, abandoned island. And every king that has had this position has starved to death. And so this man said, you know, I need to provide for myself. And so what he did was he sent some of the islanders over to the island, and he put them to work building boats, and he had them shipped over to that island. And once he took the farmers from that island and sent some farmers over to that island and tilled the ground and began to plant crops. And he sent the builders from that island over to the island he was going to be abandoned on. And he had them build him a place that he could live in. And we can all look at that man and say, look, he provided for himself. He thought ahead. He wasn't focused on just today. And that's kind of a lesson for us too, isn't it? That we shouldn't be focused on just today. And when that man was abandoned on that island, then he had the ability to survive and to be comfortable and to take care of himself. And we can look at that, but how do we know when we've crossed the line? How do we know when we have stored up for ourselves so much that it's too much? Let me give you 11 reasons or 11 things that can say that we've crossed the line when we focus too much on building our own wealth and not on the things of God. Here it is. The first one is we feel guilt or pain every time we spend money, even if we can easily afford it. If we can easily afford something and we feel guilt or pain by spending our money, we're too caught up. Number two, if we're not giving at least 10% of our money away, we're too focused on our money. We care too much about money. When we've saved or invested in our current lifestyle and we have enough saved or invested that we would have to live well past 100 years old to spend it all. Okay. Number four. We constantly ridicule our children for spending instead of saving. Number five, our focus is on someday rather than today. Our primary focus being on retirement, where we just focus so much on that we don't even care about what's happening in our own lives now. If your least favorite passage in the Bible is the passage of the rich fool, you might have too much money or be caught up with it. Number seven, you spend 1 hour of your time to save $2 on a purchase. I've been caught in that before, where I'm looking for a bargain so much that I spend more money in gasoline than I would have just paying for it in the first place. Number eight, you think everyone who spends money on a vacation is foolish. Okay, you might be caught up a little too much. You constantly tip less than 10% when you eat out. Number 10, you're always suspicious that people are out to get your money. If you think that's people's only motivator in life, then you're caught up in this. Your thoughts are dominated by money matters. That's all that you think about. The irony of the hoarding trap is that it usually snares those who assume they are least likely to have money problems. The people that get caught up in this are the people that are usually well-to-do. They're not the ones that have excess mortgage. They're not the ones that have all these bills coming in or bill collectors. And so we can get too far on that end, can't we? Where we spend more than we have to impress people that we don't even like. And then we have these bills to pay. And then we sell the stuff at a garage sale for $5. You can get stuck on that end, but you can get stuck on the other end too, and so we need to live kind of in the middle. We need to live kind of in the middle. Let's see. Here's four reasons why we hoard. Number one is we do it to feel secure. We do it to feel secure. People who hoard tend to be afraid of the future. They think the economy could collapse at any second, their health could fail, the retirement money might be insufficient. They assume that they could save enough money, their worries would all go away. They say, I just want enough so I don't have to worry. You know what is ironic about that? Vanderbilt, a man of great wealth, said that he had $200 million. He said, the care of $200 million is too great for any brain to bear or back to bear. It is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in having $200 million. You know what? That's interesting, isn't it? That we think if we just get enough, we won't have cares. And what we realize is that sometimes the money that we have is what causes the problems and the cares. Dr. Aaron Bleek did a 10-year study of patients hospitalized with suicide intentions, and he published in the American Journal of Psychiatry. He said, risk increases with resources. Risk increases. This is about suicide patients. The more resources that you have, the more that your risk increases. Arnold Carnegie said, "Millionaires rarely smile." Solomon was one of the wealthiest men of all time. He said, "The sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or more, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep." That's Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12. Okay? Some merit in this. The man who plans not for the future is also foolish. Again, we can get caught on both ends of this money spectrum, can't we? So some people hoard so that they can feel secure. Some people hoard so that they can feel special. In Kenya, Africa, there is a tribal group called the Maasai, and their great wealth is having cattle. And so often, these Maasai herdsmen will own hundreds of thousands of dollars of cattle, and they'll live in a tiny mud hut, and they'll skip meals so that they can invest in their cattle. Their desire to have more is more important than their desire to even live in a comfortable situation. Okay, John Rebutz was the recent chairman of AT&T, and they had 1 million employees. Several presidents of the U.S. frequently called him for advice. He had wealth, fame, and influence. But when he became severely ill and had to spend several days in the hospital, no one visited him. No one phoned, no one sent him cards. He said, "The only one that was there for me was the one person that I had largely ignored for 30 years of my life, his wife." Isn't that interesting? Rupert Kipling told a graduating class, he said, "Someday you will meet a man who has no love for money, and then you will realize how poor you really are." Man, money consumes us, doesn't it? We get all these thoughts about money, having a little bit more, when we realize that we've been given so much and we have such an abundance. What makes a person great? Not popularity, not power, not profit. It's purity. It's purity. Purity is what makes a person great, isn't it? By the way, can we gain purity by ourselves? No. Purity only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Purity only comes when we let Him go through us and clean us out. Okay? When we stand before God in judgment someday, and God, or this maybe a fictitious way to put it, but if God were to ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Purity is the only thing that's going to get you there. And it's the only thing that you can't do for yourself. It's only done through Jesus. So only in Jesus can we gain this. And yet, we are very consumed with popularity, power, and profit, aren't we? A self fit to live with, being able to live with yourself, you take a little inventory of yourself and you say something like this: "Hey, I will not cheat anybody. I will not lie, even in the smallest way, to anybody. I will not manipulate others or treat them unjustly. I'll pay my bills on times. I will pay my taxes. I'll pay my employees what I promised them. I won't lie about where I spend my money. I won't lie on my income tax return, my resume, or my insurance claim form. I refuse to exaggerate the worth of my product or manipulate someone into buying something he doesn't want. I will make an honest profit and will be fair to those who help me make it." That's what purity is, isn't it? Being able to put your head on the pillow at night and sleep because you have lived your life in a way that hasn't caused others harm. By the way, it's also how we'll be judged someday. Some say they hoard because they were taught to be frugal. There's certainly merit to that. Some of you grew up with parents or grandparents that lived through the Great Depression. They drilled into you the value of a dollar, the need to squeeze every penny. They'd say things like, "A penny saved is a penny earned," or "A fool and his money are soon parted." Your parents may have even scolded you for spending money frivolously or losing it. For the most part, being frugal is a positive trait, but there's a difference between being frugal and hoarding money. Let me be clear, the Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 12, let nothing be wasted. Okay? But there, I heard the story of a man who was so frugal and was such a penny pincher that he would reuse his dental floss. Okay? Even though he had the money to pay for new dental floss. Hey, that's a little too far. That's a little too far. Forbes magazine had stories about famous tightwads, and they tried to define the difference between being frugal and being cheap. And they identified some wealthy Americans. Okay, the first one was J. Paul Getty. He made visitors use a payphone in his home. Okay, Avril Hartman would look for parking meters with time left on them. This is a guy with hundreds of millions of dollars. Okay, Lee Iacocca would buy himself a lavish Christmas gift, and then he'd charge his underlings for the cost of it. Ty Cobb used to collect bits of soap in the locker room shower stalls and then send them to his sharecropper so he wouldn't have to buy soap. Cary Grant was called El Squeako. And he would keep count of the fire logs that were in his garage. And Franklin Roosevelt would borrow dollars from his valet for the church collection. Okay? Some say they hoard in order to leave to their successors. They want to leave an inheritance. Proverbs 13, verse 22 talks about that, doesn't it? A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. Give to your children when they're younger. I'm going to give you some reasons that instead of just leaving it all at the end of your life, to start giving to your children when they're younger. Okay, number one is this. When your kids are younger, the money is truly a benefit to them. You know, I don't know if you remember this, but when you start life, you hardly have anything. If you wait and give it all in your inheritance when you're 80 or 90, your kids will probably be 50 years or older. And the greatest need is when they're younger, in their younger years. You can enjoy the money with them if you're alive, okay? And you have a huge tax advantage by giving it to them before you pass away. The third reason is you can keep them accountable for the way they spend their money. Now, when you give money, it needs to be a gift, but if someone uses it in a wrong way, you definitely have an obligation to step in and stop supporting immoral behavior. If you leave it all in your inheritance, you don't have that option because you're gone, right? You can also teach kids to be good stewards of their money. Okay? The same is true about church. If you give before you pass on, you have the joy of giving now. You have the joy of giving now. And it's not something that's just left over. Okay? How can we overcome? How can we overcome this idea of hoarding and just gaining for ourselves? Number one is we can pray for wisdom. We worship regularly to remind ourselves who God is. Begin each day with a quiet time where we restate our pledge to God that He comes first in our lives and vow to remain humble before Him. Okay? And we cultivate relationships. Not only do we pray for wisdom, but we plan according to God's word. Financial counselor Austin Pryor often offers the following cardinal rules about selecting an investment. He says this: when you're investing, you should choose investment specific with or that's consistent with specific biblically sound long-term strategy. Okay? So we need to invest in things that we understand, in things that are biblical. You know, there's a lot of potential in things that aren't biblical when we invest. But it's not good to be, investing in things that are going against what God wants for us. We need to choose investments that we've prayed about, that we have trusted to Christian counseling or other Christian members of the community where we can bounce ideas off of people and get advice. I've found that finding people that have already been down the path before me is a good way to get advice. Find someone that has accomplished something that I want to see happen and then ask them if they can help me to get where they are or to help me along the road in that regard. And that can be in our finances as well. We need to choose an investment that we understand, not something that just sounds good, but something that we understand. We need to choose an investment that makes common sense and not just something, again, common sense goes a long way. And then finally, we need to choose an investment that fits comfortably with our temperament. Some of us are high-risk people and some of us are low-risk people. If you're a high-risk people, you won't be happy with a low-risk investment. And if you're a low-risk person, you won't sleep at night if there's something risky, right? Okay? And we need to place our trust in the worthy person. And that worthy person is the living God. The Bible talks about our money. And it says that where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Okay? And God wants us to be wise with our money. He wants to bless us so that we can be a blessing to others. But he also wants us to take care of our families. He wants us to take care of ourselves. He wants us to be a blessing to people around us. Okay? And where do you learn about money? You know, you probably learned a lot about what you know about money from your parents or from the environment that you grew up in. You probably picked up a whole lot more than you thought you did. And you probably haven't veered a long way from where they were. And we need to look, instead of just doing things the way that we've always done them, we need to look into God's Word and see what it is that God wants from us and live according to what He wants from us. You know, the Bible talks about money a lot, but ultimately the Bible says we were born naked and we'll die naked. That we brought nothing with us into this world and we take nothing out of this world. The way to know if you're truly rich is to ask the question, what do you have that money can't buy and death can't take away? What do you have that money can't buy and death can't take away? The only thing that we send to heaven are the people that we invest our time, talent, and treasure in. I want you to think about that for a second. That there's people all around the Ocean View community, all around this South Island area. And if they were to die today, they'd be separated from God for all eternity. And the amount of money that we have or the things that we enjoy or the things that we put our investments in aren't going to matter if people don't make it to heaven, are they? Maybe you're here today and maybe today God has spoke to you. Maybe today you realize that it's not all about money. It's not all about what you have. It's about who you know. If we don't know Jesus, we will be separated from God for all eternity. You know, in the beginning, when God created the heaven and the earth, He created everything that we see and everything that we know. And He created two people, and He put them in the garden, Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And as Adam and Eve spent time in that garden, they were told that there was only one tree that they couldn't eat from. There was only one fruit that they couldn't have. You can have everything in the garden, but one thing you can't have. And of course, what fruit did they go for? The fruit that was forbidden. And when they ate that fruit, it's not that eating fruit's bad. It's that disobedience to God is bad. And God took them out of that garden. He confronted them. He said, Adam, did you eat the fruit? And Adam passed the buck, didn't he? He said, Lord, it was the woman that you gave me. So not only did he blame the woman, but he also blamed God. God, what were you doing giving me this woman? She tempted me with this fruit. And so God goes to the woman and he says, hey, Eve, what's going on? Why did you eat this fruit? And she passed the buck as well, right? Does it sound like a family almost, you know? It was the children. No, she said it was the serpent. The serpent. And so God starts with the serpent and he says, hey, serpent, because you've done this, you have to crawl on your belly. And one day I'll send fruit of this woman's womb to earth and you will strike his heel, but he will crush your head. We're still waiting for that day, aren't we? We're waiting for the serpent's head to be crushed. But he said to the woman, you have a punishment. And he said to the man, you have a punishment. One of their punishments was to be taken out of the garden. And he put two angels at the gate of that garden to guard that gate, to protect that gate. And when we look at that, we see a couple things. First of all, Adam and Eve being separated from God. Adam and Eve were created to be in relationship with God. But instead of relationship with God and living in a perfect garden and eating perfect fruit, they're separated from God. But God also did a great kindness to mankind because there was another tree in that garden, the tree of eternal life. And if Adam and Eve would have eaten for that tree, they would have lived for eternality with their sin. Now, the Bible says that you and I inherit sin. That we inherit sin. And you know that that's true. We could bring up a child and we could put a candy bar up here and say, do not eat the candy bar. And we could all walk out of the room and what would be gone in just a little bit of time. Okay? Oftentimes the children fight with each other. And you say, where did you learn that? Who taught you? Who taught you to lie? Who taught you to steal? Who taught you to fight with your neighbor or with your brother or your sister? That's just something that's from inside, isn't it? Something we're born with? Not only are we born with sin, but we also have all committed sin. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we feel that separation, don't we? We feel that separation, just like in Adam and Eve. They felt that separation from God, where they were separated out of the garden, and they were told, you can't be around God anymore. And you and I feel that. And we feel that through loneliness. We feel that through pain. We feel that through hurt. We feel that when our body is corrupted with cancer or things. We look on the news and we see people killing one another and we see all of these evil things and we realize that all of that lives inside of us and that sin nature wants to come out and there's only one person that can deliver us from that. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. And God said, I love them so much and yet I want to retain my holiness. If I brought them into my holy, perfect heaven, they would ruin my holy, perfect heaven. And so God, loving us so much that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who was born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life. At the end of that perfect life, human beings, you and I, rewarded him by nailing his hands and his feet to a cross and lifting him up and striking blows upon his head and putting that crown of thorns on his head and beating him and whipping him and tearing open his back. And we see this picture of Jesus Christ standing on a cross, or hanging on a cross, and the blood of the precious Son of God falls into the dirt of the ground. Do you remember that before that, Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, I'm going to give you two choices. I'm going to let one prisoner go at this time of year, and I'm going to either give you Barabbas, the murderer, the thief, the rapist. Do you want Barabbas back amongst your midst, or do you want Jesus? Do you want the perfect Son of God? And what did the people yell? Give us Barabbas. We want Barabbas. We want the murderer. We want the hatred. We want the evil. We want that among us. And Jesus died in the place of Barabbas. But the reality is that Jesus died in the place of you and I as well. The Bible says that not only did Jesus die upon that cross, but that he was buried. That's not the end of the story. If that was the end of the story, it'd be no big deal. Because we have seen through history men and women die over and over and over and over again. How many 150-year-olds do we have on this planet? How many 200-year-olds do we have on this planet? They've come, they've lived, and now they're gone. And the reality is that with you and me, we've come, we're here, but soon we'll be gone. And then we'll stand before God in judgment. And he'll say to you and to me, why should I let you into my heaven? But there's something different about Jesus, isn't there? Because he didn't only die, but he came back to life. When someone comes back to life, that should say something significant to us, shouldn't it? Is that a true story that Jesus came back to life? There was 12 disciples that thought so. Those disciples, every single one of them, died a gruesome death. They hung Peter upside down on the cross and they said, we'll end your misery if you'll just say that Jesus didn't come to life. And Peter hung there and he died. They boiled John in a vat of oil. And they said, we won't boil you in this vat of oil if you'll just say that Jesus didn't come back to life. And yet, they tried to kill him by boiling him, and he didn't die, so they banished him to the island of Patmos. They believed. The question is, do you believe? Did Jesus come back to life? If Jesus came back to life, and we put our faith and trust in him, if it's a true story, if it proves that he is the Son of God, then we owe everything that we have to that truth. And nothing we can pay on this earth is too much to pay for the cost of having Jesus. If that story isn't true, we should all just go home, right? Because religion doesn't save us. Singing songs doesn't save us. Looking at God's word doesn't save us. It's only Jesus Christ and him crucified and him resurrected that saves us from our sins. When I was 5 years old, I came to a point in my life where I said, my dad used to come in and we had these bunk beds in our room. And I used to sleep on the top bunk because I was the oldest. And my dad would come in and he would pray for us. And he said to me one day, he said, Tim, what can I pray for you? And I said, Dad, I don't want to go to hell. And he said, what do you mean? I said, well, I went to church tonight and they said that if I didn't know Jesus, I'd spend eternity in hell, separated from God. And my dad said to me, well, there's good news. The good news is that Jesus paid that price so you don't have to, but you have a response. That response is faith. You need to admit that you are a sinner, believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and call upon him to be the Lord of your life. And I remember those big hands. My dad worked in a factory. He had these big calloused hands, and he seems like he reached all the way around my chest and pulled me right off that top bunk, and we sat on that bottom bunk. And I prayed, and I said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know that your son paid for that sin. And I want you to be the Lord of my life. And that decision, that was the big yes. It was the day that I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And I haven't always made the right decision since then. But he's always been there for me. Have you come to that place in your life? You know, that decision is kind of like another decision I made when I got this ring. This ring, all it does is it tells people around me that I'm married. But there was a day where I stood before a pastor and a congregation, before God Almighty and before my wife, and the pastor said, "Will you?" And I said, "I will." That was the big yes. And every day since then, I've had to say yes to that commitment. Have you made that commitment to Jesus Christ? Will you stand and pray with me? If there is anybody here today that has never given their life to Jesus, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. Will you bow your heads with me? The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And what that means is not only do we say with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, but we believe it with our being, with our heart, with our will. We say, "God, you are my Lord. This is my big yes." Maybe today you need to do that. And if that's the desire of your heart, you can pray these words in the quietness of this moment. In the stillness of your heart, you can say, "Dear God, I admit that I am a sinner. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin and that he rose 3 days later. Now I call upon you to be the Lord of my life." We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Keep your head bowed. If you prayed that prayer with me today, I'd just like you to come talk to me about that sometime. I just want to celebrate with you and pray with you, encourage you, help give you some steps that you can take to grow in your relationship with Jesus. But maybe there's some of you here today who have fallen, that you can look back at a time in your life where you said yes to Jesus, but today you are not living with him. You are not living for him. You are not living in a way that is responsible, that a responsible believer bears the name of Christ with. And the good news is that we can have a fresh start. We can have a fresh start. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that you forgive, that you love us so. Father, help us not to be arrogant in our relationship with you, but to realize that were it not for you, we'd be in the same place that others were. Father, help us to have compassion on our neighbors. Help us to love them, to honor them, to show them who you are through our words, our thoughts, and our deeds. Father, please forgive us where we failed. We thank you for the freedom that you give. We thank you for the promise that we have in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, that you're faithful and just, that you forgive us our sins and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, I pray for those today that are confessing their sins, that you will help them to feel that cleansing power of Jesus. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.